Tell you, the Lord has been so good to us today with His presence, with souls, the soul that has been saved, and then for this time that we do have this evening together here in just a few moments around the Lord's table. Amen. And I want to just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 for just a few moments tonight. I'm not going to take very long, just going to give you a thought, and then we're going to go right into the Lord's Supper tonight and remember this time. You know, there's a lot of ways that different ways that people observe the Lord's Supper, and there's probably more as far as the procedure is concerned. There's more convenient way than what we do it. To some, this would still be a little bit outdated because now things can be done so much more convenient. But everything that's convenient is not always good. Amen. And what I'm saying is, there's something about sitting in a world that's so full of noise. There's something about just sitting in silence and thinking about Calvary. And when we observe the Lord's table and we come up through here, and there's that long pause of silence as they go around and administer the bread and the wine. Of course, it's not fermented wine, you know that. But as they go around and they administer that time of silence is as much important as anything else. It's a time not to just, it's a time to reflect back on your salvation, on the Savior, the price that He paid. And so we'll do that here in just a few moments. But I want to take just a few moments and give you, I prayed about whether to even, what to preach, if to preach, what to say. And the Lord dealt with my heart this afternoon about this. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a brief thought, one verse of Scripture really that I want to give you tonight. And you can be seated as we read this verse of Scripture. It's found in verse number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Lord Jesus, we do come. We come to the Father in the name of the Son and through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask You tonight, Father, if You would, to please help us now. I pray that You give us the wisdom and the words. And Lord, speak to us. Lord, bless the remaining part of this service. We want to thank You for the soul that was saved. Thank You for the songs that have been sung and for Your presence that has been known amongst us throughout this day. And I pray now You'd bless Your people. And may the will of God be done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. And I want to draw your attention here to verse number 3. But just before that, you cannot overlook verse number 2. As Paul is talking here to the church of Thessalonica, notice what he says. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." And here we see Paul's praise as Paul is praising the church. He is thanking God for the church. You know, and that is one of the things that we all should do, is we should thank God for the church. Amen. The church, as I've said many times, is not perfect. No church is perfect. But I'm glad to be a part of the bride of Christ. Amen. I'm glad we're in the church. I'm glad we're a part of this place, and that God has given us a place here that we can worship Him collectively as we come together around the Word of God. And Paul never says anything negative about the church. I mean, he may address issues and Paul may deal with sin, but when Paul talks about the church, he praises the church. He is thankful to be in the church. And I think that's what we should do, is we should always thank God for our church. And I see Paul's praise. And then there's Paul's prayer. Notice he said in verse number 2, "making mention of you in our prayers." So Paul not only prays the church, but Paul prayed for the church. And I think we ought to lift up our church, but we ought to lift our church up in prayer. Amen. We ought to pray for the leadership of the church, and we ought to pray for the membership of the church, and we ought to pray for the fellowship of the church, and we ought to pray for the discipleship of the church, and we ought to pray for the worship of the church. There's so many things that when it comes to the body of Christ that we should pray about. It is the responsibility of every individual that is a part of the church to pray one for another. And Paul was a man that faithfully prayed for the church. And so I see Paul's praise and I see Paul's prayers. But when we come to our text tonight, I want you to notice Paul's principles here. As he says, "remembering without ceasing." Paul said, "There's some things that, church, I'm not going to forget about you.
And when I think about the church, there's just some things I never want to forget about the church. Now, some people, they remember the bad about things that happened in church. And I reckon a church is like any other place where you've got people you can always have. There's always the potential for problems. But I don't want to spend my days thinking about bad things about the church, because for every one thing you could ever say bad about the church, I could think of 10 good things about the church. Amen. And Paul, he remembers the church. He said, church, there's some things that when you come to my mind that I remember about you. And he lays out these three things here that were true about the church of Thessalonica, but they were not just true, but they were basic principles for every Christian and for every church to live by. And so for a few moments, that is what I want to preach a few minutes on, is three principles, three basic principles for every church. Amen. You see, Paul mentions those principles here. He talks about a work of faith. He talks about a labor of love, and then he talks about a patience of hope. Now, if you want to know what they are, all you have to do is go to verse number 9. As Paul says in verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Notice this, how you turn to God from idols. There is a work of faith. To serve the living and true God, there is a labor of love. And then look at verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, that is the patience of hope. Amen. And so Paul lays those three things out. In fact, if we was to take the time and look at Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 3, remember the church of Ephesus, what John the Revelator said about that church, which is really the Lord Jesus doing the talking there. He said, I know thy works. See, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. But did you catch what he said to that church? He did not say a work of faith. He did not say a labor of love. And he did not say a patience of hope. If you go to Revelation 2 and verse 3, it just simply says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. What it teaches us is that it is possible as a church to have a work but not have a work of faith. It's possible to have a labor but not have a labor of love. It's true that we can have patience but not have a patience of hope. That's true in our lives as individuals. Amen. A lot of people have a work, but they don't have a work of faith. A lot of people labor, but they don't have a labor of love. Some have patience, but they don't have a patience of hope. You want to say, what is the difference between the church of Thessalonica that had these three things and the church of Ephesus that lost these three things? Well, the Bible said in Revelation chapter 2, he said to the church of Ephesus that you have left your first love. Amen. And you see, when you leave your first love, when we leave our first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is we still know how to go through the mechanics, but we're missing the main ingredients with each one of those things. You see, as a church, I don't want to just work and have no faith. We don't want to just labor and there be no love. We don't want to have patience without any hope tonight. When we come to these three things that Paul mentions here, I'll give them to you and be done what they mean. I want to say, first of all, when we consider the work of faith, this basic principle has primarily to do with redemption. Amen? We know that when we think about the work of faith, it's not just when we get born again, but thank God when we get born again, faith works in us. Amen? And faith will work out of us. Faith does not end when you get saved. Thank God it only really begins. Amen? The Bible said the just shall live how? By faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, I need more faith. Well, read the word of God. Memorize the scriptures. The more the word of God that we put in us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, some days my faith may fluctuate about something. Some days I may doubt. Some days I may struggle. But when you open the Bible and you read the word of God and you study the Bible, you know what it does? It's a faith builder. Amen. It'll strengthen your faith. It'll encourage you when you're discouraged. It'll strengthen you when you're weary. It'll lift you up when you're down. I'm telling you, it'll give you strength to go another mile. It'll help you put one foot in front of the other. It'll get you over the next hilltop. It'll see you through the valley. Amen. It'll get you through the desert. It'll help you to pass through the storm. I'm talking about the Word of God. It is a light unto our pathway and
been a lamp unto our feet. And if we're going to have the faith that God wants us to have, and a faith that works, it's going to have to be embedded in the Word of God. Amen. If I had any advice to give anybody tonight, it would be this: read your Bible every single day of your life. And this has to do with redemption. Amen. We had no faith outside salvation. My friend, faith comes by hearing. The Bible said in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And so we know what faith is, the definition of faith. And then the Bible said in verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I want to say tonight that if we are going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to honor God, we have to have a not just a work, but we need a work of faith. Amen. Now there are people that are religious but lost. And they work and they work and they work and they work. They work in the church and they work, and they think the more they do, the more they're going to gain some favor with God. But that's not how this works. You don't go to heaven based on what you do. You go to heaven based on what's already been done. None of us could do anything to merit salvation in and of ourselves tonight. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. Amen. And salvation comes when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary. That's what every bit of this is about tonight. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. I'm glad when Rachel came this morning, and those that prayed for her and those that have witnessed to her prior to her coming, and then this morning as she was in the altar, she said, I just having a hard problem, a hard time trusting myself. And as my wife had already said to her, said, don't worry about that, because salvation isn't about what you can do. It's not about trusting yourself. It's about trusting the One that's already got it done. And oh, what good news to say to somebody, you don't have to trust yourself, because you can't trust yourself. But if you'll trust Him, thank God He'll never let you down. Amen. And that's a work of faith tonight, is that when I look back, thank God, I'm glad that there's peace and there's joy in my friend and salvation, because I know that I couldn't save myself, I couldn't keep myself, but hallelujah, He can. Amen. It's a work of faith. Tonight, you cannot be good enough to get to heaven. There is none that doeth good. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of our filthiness, or all of our righteousness, is filthy rags. We must understand this morning that, or this evening, that none of us are good in and of ourselves, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And so our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith is in our Savior. And when we think about redemption, that's the ultimate work of faith. You see, when God saves us, He begins to work in our life. He begins to do things in our life. He begins to strengthen our faith, increase our faith. He'll work in the areas of faith. But I tell you, that initial faith that we put in the Lord Jesus Christ when we trust Him in salvation, that's the ultimate work of faith. But He's constantly building and working and developing us in our Christian life. Why? So that we might trust Him in other areas of our life. The work of faith is never done in this life. And then there is a labor of love. We think about this labor of love tonight. It has to do with revival. Because after you get saved, you remember when you first got saved, and it can still be this way, I'm not saying it's not, but remember when you first got saved, how on fire for God you were. And everything was fresh and everything was new. You had the peace of God in your heart. You was excited that you were saved and going to heaven. And you just wanted to please God. You just wanted to serve Him. You just wanted to live for Him. Maybe you was raised in church and you already knew a lot of things. Maybe you wasn't raised in church and you didn't know anything. But I'll tell you, when you get born again, the Bible said in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And see, when you get saved and when I get saved, that that moment of salvation, what happened is we have a love for the Word of God. We have a love from the brethren. You say, preacher, I've always loved the church. That's all I've ever known. Yeah, you may have loved the church on a social level, but when you get born again, you know what fellowship is. And my friend, that's on a spiritual level. All of a sudden, you don't just love the people in this church because it's who you've always known since you've been born, but you love these people because they love the one that you love. You love the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, we could go out there to a ball game tonight, every one of us, and you know what? Them people's having a good time doing what they're doing. They're out there enjoying themselves, and that's what they know. But you know, if I was to leave here and go to a ball game tonight, I wouldn't be happy on the ball field. I mean, it wouldn't matter if it was Sunday night. I'm not going to be happy on Monday night. I'm not going to be happy on Tuesday night. I remember a time, and I'm sure you do too, when the things of this world had such an attraction and you loved those things. But I tell you, I love to go to church, don't you? I love to be around the people of God. There's a spiritual connection, amen, because they love who we love tonight, amen. And when you love the Lord, the things that you do for God, the labor that we do for Him, it's not grievous. It's glorious, isn't it? You know, I was preaching the other night, and it really got a hold of me. I don't know why, but it just really got a hold of me the other night when I was talking about giving. And it was, of course, it was at another church. It was the last night of the meeting, and so I thought, that's a good way to end the meetings, preach on giving. But I thought about the verse where it said that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And I was preaching to that church and was talking about when you give in an offering. You know, you can talk about anything in church, but when you talk about money, it just gets deathly quiet in most churches. But really, this is the point that I was making. When you give, when we give in an offering plate, we're not giving that to this church. We're not giving this to Bible Baptist Church. We're not giving it to Brother Gravely. That money doesn't go in my pocket. We're not giving our offering to those missionaries that we support in the mission. No, we're giving our money to God. That 10% that we give on Sundays, the Bible makes it clear the tithe is the Lord's. Brother, I'm telling you, if somebody walked up to me tonight and said, Brother Gravely, I want you to have my tithes, I'm going to tell you something. There's no way I would take your tithe. Because I'm afraid God would, He might kill me before I get back to Chickamauga. I don't want somebody, that's not mine to take. Can I get an amen right there? That belongs to God. After, He deserves more than that, doesn't He? And God don't need our money. I mean, God pays His bills without us, doesn't He? I mean, if I was to say, well, I'm not tithing no more, I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to bankrupt the economy of God. Amen. If somebody was to, and we don't have deep pockets in this church, but I'm telling you, if we had deep pockets in this church and they said, you know what, I'm not giving another dime, it's not going to break the economy. I'm telling you, it's not going to break the church. You know why? Because God doesn't, He doesn't want us to give that 10% because He's broke in heaven, and the only way He can turn, keep the lights on, the only way He can keep the bills paid is if a few tightwads write a check out on Sunday. Oh no, listen, God is trying to teach us something. What He's trying to do, He's trying to teach us the blessing of giving back to Him. And I'll tell you what else He's going to do. He is never going to let us out give Him. He's already gave more than we could ever give. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about if we gave our life, it's nothing in comparison to Him giving His life for us. Because if we give our life for Him, He's worthy of giving our life for Him. But He gave our life for a bunch of unworthy, worthless sinners that ought to go to hell. I'm telling you, our life's not precious, but His life is precious, and He gave all that He had for us. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to giving our tithes and when it comes to giving in offerings, young people, you get a hold of them. Get a hold of them. How many of y'all got jobs over there? Raise your hand if you got a job. All right. Make sure you always give your tithes to the Lord, not the radio preacher. Don't go down to Walmart and buy the church something. You just gave it to Walmart.
No, you bring it to the place He chose to put His name. This is the Lord's house. You put it in a basket. You give it to God. Do you know if the church, and I'll tell you, I'm glad this church keeps clear records. If I asked Brother Wilson to give me a chart on how much toilet paper has been used in the last 30 days or 6 months, he could give me a chart. I love that, don't you? I have a book called a white book, and I said, run me every chart he runs me goes in there. I just take it with me. Everybody just like to flip through it and look at it. But he keeps very meticulous records, and I thank God for that, don't you? Every penny is counted for here, and that's the way it ought to be. But do you know if you gave your money to, if you went to church and gave your tithes, and after all your years of giving, you found out the church, somebody embezzled all that money and wasted it and spent it. Guess what? You're not going to lose one blessing for all the money you invested and you gave to God. You see, the church could mishandle the money. The preacher could. It's quiet now, isn't it? Well, I've been preaching for silence all day, I reckon. The preacher, and I don't even touch the money. I'm telling you, listen, I don't want to touch the money. I don't touch the money. If somebody come up and give me money, I usually hand it off to Brother, or I'll hand it to somebody and say, go give that to Brother Wilson. I'm telling you, I don't keep anything like that. Wouldn't do that, amen, if it was offered. You know what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, if the preacher embezzled the money, if the church embezzled the money, guess what? That's a tragic thing. That's a poor testimony. That's a black eye on the church and the community. Can I get an amen right there? I'm telling you, that's terrible. That's awful. There's a thousand things we could say about it. But I'm going to tell you something. Every dime and dollar we've ever put in the offering plate, if you gave it for the glory and the honor of God, guess what? You'll reap eternal rewards. You'll never lose your blessing. Amen. You know why? Because man may mishandle the money, but guess what? God will never mishandle it. He'll never do you wrong. Amen. I'm about to get a blessing out of giving. Amen. I'm talking about giving to God. I'm telling you, when you give to God, that's what it's all about. It's a labor of love. Hallelujah. I don't begrudge writing that tithing check out. I don't begrudge giving that offering, that special offering for whatever it is. You say, why? Because God's always took care of us. I'm telling you, I don't have no money. People think preachers have got all kinds of money. I have to say, along with Peter and John, silver and gold have I none. Amen. I mean, we don't have no money, but I tell you something, I don't have no needs neither. Isn't that good to say that? I don't have no big bank account. I don't have no big bankroll tonight, but thank God every need has been supplied. If you was to walk up to me tonight and say, preacher, you need anything? Only thing I'd have to say to you, no, I don't reckon I need anything. God has been good to me. Have you got bills coming? Sure, I got them coming just like you coming. I got them coming, but I want to tell you something. God knows every bill that's going to come through the mailbox. I'm telling you, He's took care of today. He knows how to take care of tomorrow. I didn't get this far, and you didn't get this far by yourself. I'm telling you, listen, God, if He can clothe the grass of the field, if He can feed the fowls of the air, you can mark it down. He's going to take good care of me and take good care of you. He knows how to take care of us. Hallelujah. I'm just simply saying tonight, isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a labor of love to give in the Lord's work? That's what it is tonight. I've probably told it before, but I'm going to tell it again. Baptists have a short memory sometimes. But the first offering I ever gave was $10 when I was 15 years old. And somebody gave me $10 before church, and I needed a pair of glasses, and I said, Lord, I'm going to give $1 for my tithe, and I'm going to give 50 cents for my offering. And I'm going to start saving for a pair of glasses. And the church was in revival meeting that week. And the Holy Spirit said to me, He said, I want you to give that whole $10 tonight. And I said, Lord, you know I need a pair of glasses. My mom and dad can't afford it. And I need a pair of glasses. And Lord, I'm going to start saving for that. Lord said, I want you to give that $10. Well, they had a handshaking number, and they took the offering up, and then they had a handshaking number. And you know, I like shaking hands. Can I say this? But I always get nervous at handshaking numbers.
Because some people ain't sanitary. You know what I'm saying? And I know that probably offends a few unsanitary people tonight, but I'm glad. Don't you thank God your parents taught you how to wash your hands and cover your mouth when you sneeze and, you know, or when you cough? I just thought I'd throw that in there because it's, you know, pollen season. Amen. Some of you super spreaders out there, I'm trying to help you a little bit. Before you take the Lord's table, make sure you've used a little hand sanitizer. Can we get an amen right there? All right, for the few of y'all that's still listening to me right now. But we had a handshaking number, and I put that $10 in the offering plate. Then we had that handshaking number, and we were shaking hands. And I come around, and I shook hands with a man. I barely knew the man, but he put some money in my hand. And when I looked at it, you know what it was? A pair of glasses cost me $100 then. You know what it was? It was a $100 bill. You think God needed my little $10? No, he didn't need my $10. He's trying to show me. Son, it'll take you forever to save $100. It won't take me 5 minutes to give you what you need to buy a pair of glasses if you'll just listen to me. I'm telling you, and it's been that way all of my life. I'm telling you, has it not been that way all of your life? If you're a giver, you know that's true. You've got your stories. I'm just saying, it was just $10. I'm telling you, God, he let it be known, son, my shovel's bigger than your little old spoon, and you can take that $10, you can hang on to it, and you can keep, so you'll eventually get it together. But if you just go ahead and trust me, I'll bless you far more. I'm telling you, I'm so thankful he knows how to take care of us, and it's a labor of love. Hallelujah. And then finally, notice not only the labor of love, but the patience of hope. What I'm saying tonight, revival comes when we do what we do because we love the Lord. Let me just say this before I move. Don't do what you do to be seen of men. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand doeth. Learn to do things and never tell nobody about it. Don't seek that, you know, thank God for kind words, but don't let the criticism of people discourage you, and then don't let the compliments of people distract you. Thank God for kind words. We all need to hear some kind words sometime, don't we? And we all need to practice encouragement. We need to encourage one another. We need to say kind things to each other. Can I get an amen right there? But what I'm saying is we should not seek it. We shouldn't seek it from people. We seek God's approval. If nobody sees what we do, but we're doing it for Him, and He sees it, that's really all that matters. Is that right? Whatever we do, let's do it for the glory of God, not to be seen of men. That's a labor of love. And then that patience of hope has to do, thank God, it has to do with His appearing. Amen. Notice the Bible even says in verse 10, and wait for His Son from heaven. And here's that resurrection, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Hey, we're not going through the tribulation period. We've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. The church is going out in Revelation chapter 4, and the church is not seen again until Revelation chapter 9. And the time of the tribulation period, not just the pouring out of God's wrath those last 3.5 years, but the whole 7 years is not a time of the church's trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. We know Jacob is the nation of Israel. And I want to tell you the purpose of the tribulation period is to judge the world, the lost world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to purge Israel from their unbelief. And thank God in the end it will happen, won't it? Because in Revelation 19, John said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he to judge and make war. The Bible said his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. The Bible said he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here's the church. We're not on earth. Thank God the Bible says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You know who that is? That's the blood-washed saints of God. That's the church. The Bible said, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming. He's coming first in the rapture, and then he's coming in the revelation. And while we're here, we're at the closing of the church age. We're living in the last chapter of chapter 3, of Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church age. There are still some Philadelphian people and Philadelphian church members and even some Philadelphian churches left. But we're living in the Laodicean age. In Revelation chapter 4, and John said he heard a voice of the sound of a trumpet saying, come up hither. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next on God's agenda. The trumpet's going to sound. And the saints of God are going to be gone. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do, don't we? Amen. Even so them also, talking about the dead which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How many of y'all believe that tonight? He said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation, our lifestyle, our living, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned according to his body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus is coming in the rapture. The church is going out. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We which are alive will be taken with them. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We'll head to the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that judgment seat will be some time of enduring. The crowns, the rewards for what we have done will be given out. Our placement in the kingdom will be given. And Matthew chapter 24 will be taking place while the church is in heaven. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then we'll come back to this earth in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Bible said that mountain will divide from east and west. The blood will flow to the horse's bridle with all the kings and the captains. Revelation 19, as he saw an angel standing in the sun, calling all the fowls of the air together to the supper of the great God. They'll eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men. That blood will flow through that Jehoshaphat Valley down through there to the horse's bridle. Jesus will walk down through that Jezreel Valley. Those Jews will be in that rose-red city of Petra hiding, amen, from the Antichrist. He'll be dead and in hell. The false prophet will be dead and in hell. They'll be cast into hell, thank God. When Jesus comes walking down through that valley and those Jews come out of that city, they'll be crying, Baha Mashiach, which means come, O Jehovah. They'll be praying. They'll be crying for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, praying for the King of Glory to come in. Psalms chapter 24 will take place, amen, as Jesus walks down through that valley toward the eastern gate, amen. Nobody has ever been able to walk through that gate, but Psalms 24 said, oh, lift up your gates. I'll tell you, those gates are going to lift up so that the King of Glory can come in. The nation of Israel is going to see him, hallelujah. And the Bible said a nation is going to be born in a day, scales falling off their eyes. Oh, that's going to be a great day, isn't it? It's going to be a great day when Jesus comes. I tell you, I want to be ready, don't you? Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? If Jesus comes tonight, will you go out in a rapture? If you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not saved, then you need to get saved tonight before we take this supper. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm saved, preacher, but I'm not right with God, you need to get right with God tonight. You just need to come on and get right with the Lord tonight while you can. Get right with God. Not just because of this supper, but you're going to, if the Lord comes tonight, you'll face Him. We'll face Him. We'll all face Him at the judgment seat. Wouldn't you want to face God right tonight if you face Him And as we stand, as they come,